have two short announcements for you. In the lobby on the credenza, there are sign-up sheets for our music night, which is going to be October 13th. So if you have a song or dance or a poem or a heart that you want to share with the church, we'd love to have it. You don't have to have super great talent. You can just share what God's been working in your life via one of those avenues, and we'd love to hear it. It's great to see what God is teaching and working in his people, and the whole church can rejoice with you. So if it's something you want to share with their church, sign-up sheets are out there in the lobby, and you're welcome to join us for that night. We start at 6, I think it is. It wasn't one of my announcements. I just saw them out there, so I thought I'd throw it in there. And then the other announcement I have is there won't be a leaders meeting tomorrow night. The only time we're meeting this month is on the 10th of September. So just a reminder to your leaders, don't show up because there'll be no meeting there. And before Dustin Doherty comes up to teach God's word, we're going to sing number 89, I think it is. There we go, 89. I can see it now. My sins are blotted out, I know. Are you sure about that?
Yes.
Yep. My sins are blotted out, I know. Number 89.
Kathy. Thanks, Sherry. Good morning. God bless. You can open your Bibles up to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to thank Tom Berg for asking me to teach this morning. It's sure a great privilege and an honor. And before we do get into the Word of God, I would just like to take the second and just pray, if you don't mind. God Almighty, gracious Father, just thank you for your wonderful word, for revealing these truths to us, for giving us everything that we need in this life. Father, for providing the things that we need to believe so that we could understand and see you. I pray this morning, God, that these things can be understood, they can be received, they can be seen in a greater light, God. Father, we just pray that your word can run its course as you've wanted it to, and it can abound with fruit as you have so desired. God, thanks for your will and purposes being made known unto us, and I ask those can be presented clearly and in truth. In his name, amen. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm still getting there. You electronic folks are probably already there, right? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is, I believe, one of the verses that Roger went to last week in his teaching, but it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That word through could be literally in. So in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, grace and peace can be multiplied unto you. And look in verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So according His divine power has given us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. That's right. Life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the you've got to ask yourself a question. Can you think of anything that pertains to life? Health. He's given you all things that pertain to life. He's given you all things that pertain to life. Well, what is it through? It's through the knowledge of him. It's through the knowledge of him. In a knowledge of him, you will be able to have everything that you need that pertains to life and everything that you need that pertains to godliness. So again, I'll ask you the question, what do you in your life is going on? What pertains to life? You can name a couple things. Like I said, health, sickness, disease. Has he given you in a knowledge of him something that pertains to those things? Oh yeah, that Jesus Christ has been able to free you from sickness. He's been able to pay for your disease. He was suffered so that you no longer have to bear the burden of those things, of pain. And so he was freed you from those things. What else is there that pertains to life? How about how to handle your marriage, right? How to handle your marriage. What a husband should be, what a wife should be, what submitting in that relationship should be, where love should be in that relationship. Oh, in a knowledge of him, there is things that pertain to that. Or how about raising your kids, right? Raising your kids. A lot of in here are parents. Have you ever wondered how to raise your kids? Well, in a knowledge of him, he's given us what we need to be able to help and handle those particular situations, to nurture them, to admonition of the Lord, to be able to raise them up to be believers, to be able to be people who respect the word of God and that fully function within a body, right? And so what do you honor with your children? Their works or their response to the word of God? You know, he's given us everything that pertains to life. How about work? This is the one thing that's been coming up a lot, particularly in a home fellowship with a lot of other people, maybe in my personal life, but work, right? A lot of us in here work, some sort of job, or maybe we're a stay-at-home mom, but that's still work, a lot of work. But we do work, right? God has given us everything that pertains to life and a knowledge of him. So at work, what do you do at work? Do you have pressure? How do you handle that pressure? Do you lie to get out of it? Do you avoid it? You know, take the day off and go home and sleep? I've done that. That's not in the word of God, though. You know, but he's given us everything that pertains to life. So how do you handle it? Do you serve heartily as unto him in work? Do you renew your mind and have peace at work? Do you, maybe you aren't able in a position to change your circumstances, but you can certainly be able to love people, right? You're certainly able to serve in a way where you are the one who is marked out. Where other individuals are seeking opportunities, other individuals are seeking some sort of growth and status and ego, you are a one who's trying to serve heartily as unto him. He's given us all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to life. How about like money? You know, what do you do with money? Where do you invest? He's given us all things that pertain to life that through a knowledge of him. What do you do with anxiety? What do you do with your future? What do you do with decisions? Through a knowledge of him, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? How many things? All things. All things. Can you think of something in your life right now that you're handling, you're dealing with? He's given us something in his word to deal with those things, to handle those things, that pertain to those things, that will allow you to be able to meet those particular things the way he wants. And he's given us everything that pertains to godliness, that qualities that exist, that will be exhibited from a relationship with God or acknowledgement of his presence and will be able to produce holiness and sanctification and light and goodness and love and gentleness. He's given us those things as well, that we're able to exhibit all of those qualities in this life. And it's only through a knowledge of him. through a knowledge of him. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so look in the next verse. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So whereby what? Whereby what? Whereby the knowledge of him are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So the words regarding him contain great and precious promises. Do you understand? That the words regarding him are what within them have great and precious promises. And it says, by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in a knowledge of him, there are great and precious promises. And in a knowledge of him, those great and precious promises will allow us to be partakers of the divine nature. Well, you've got to ask yourself, what are some of those precious promises? You know, some of those precious promises through a knowledge of him. Access to God, cleansed of all sin, you know, release from the world, the flesh and the devil, salvation, inheritance, a death in him, a life in him, an authority, a freedom, all your sins paid. Like, those are precious, great and precious promises. You wouldn't know about any of those things. You wouldn't know about freedom. You wouldn't know about an authority. You would not know about your sins being paid for. You wouldn't know about inheritance coming in the future. You would not know about cleansing if it weren't for God giving you these great and precious promises. And where are they to be found? In a knowledge of him, and a knowledge of him. So where should you go if you want to be able to understand those great and precious promises? To his word. Because the knowledge of him is in his word. It's not in the stars. It's not in Tibet. It's not in a cave in the Himalayas. It's not in the ocean in the great deep. It's not by putting the stars together and somehow a light clicks. It's not by any of those things. It's not by meditation. It's in the word of God. It's in the word of God. Specifically in a knowledge of him. In a knowledge of him. And you know, thank God he revealed his word to us, right? Thank God he revealed his word to us. If he did not reveal these things to us, we would not know. We would not know these things. We're not smart enough. We're not capable enough to put these things together. We're not astute to be able to somehow scientifically come up with these discoveries. If God did not give these great and precious promises, if God did not give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we would be in the dark. We would be in the dark. And where would your life be without those things? If you were not able to understand those things as a fact, if you were not able to believe those things on a regular basis. And so when you want to go, or when you're in life, all things that pertain to life, and these great and precious promises, we need to go to the Word of God. And these things, it says, these things will allow us to be partakers of what? The divine nature. That you had a former nature. Before you believed the word of God, before that you believed that Jesus died for your sins, everyone had a former nature. That nature was one that had a propensity to sin. That it was something that recognized that there was a standard. There was a standard for how God set things up, and that there was something in us that always caused us to want to rebel against that standard. That God had particular ways of being able to do things. You could read about some of those things in Romans 1. There's a whole list, a laundry list, that maybe you don't do them all, but you've done one of them, right? Something. Even like rebellion to parents, you know, things like that. There was something in us that recognized that there was a holy, true God, but we rebelled against that. That was our former nature, and we were in servitude to that. That maybe you, out of your commitment and determination, could recognize that God's standard was very, very high, and to try to apply yourself to it on a continual basis, but there would be failure. You would not be able to achieve that standard. At some point in time, maybe it's weeks, maybe you would tie yourself up in a chair and blindfold yourself, but how about this, right? How about this? Maybe you never did the actions of breaking God's standard, but your mind would definitely have thoughts that would be against it. Your mind would definitely maybe covet. Your mind would definitely, your mind would still break it. And so in doing so, God even says that that is not according to the standard, that your mind's not even clean. And so that was your former nature, your former nature. He says, if you believe these things, these great and precious promises, you can be partakers of a different type of nature, a divine nature, a divine nature. Now you can have a nature that's like him. Now you can have a nature that exhibits not just the trying to aspire to a standard. That standard's been achieved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to recognize that it's been done, and it will come out of you. It will come out of you. You will be able to be obedient. You will be able to be meek. You will be able to love. Your mind can be sound. It can be whole. Your mind doesn't have to be something that's enslaved to a former bondage. It's free. It's free. You can be part of a divine nature and escape this corruption that's in the world through lust. And that corruption that's in the world, it's due to those sinful desires of that former nature. That former nature has a lot of dishonest and evil conduct. And not only being a part of that divine nature will free you from the inside, it'll be able to free you from the outside. That the world may never stop trying to pressure you and influence you, but it'll no longer permeate you. And you can be free from that. And so, what I want to look at today, this is all just by way of introduction. I want to look at just more things God has given us. These verses alone reveal to us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. We could probably just close the book there if we just believe that. But I want to explore with you a little bit more about some of the things that God has given us. Why? So that we can learn more about a knowledge of him. So that we can learn more about life and the things that pertain to life in a knowledge of him that we should believe. That will help us to meet the things in life as we explore the knowledge of him. That we can learn more about godliness. That we could also fully understand what is already ours. What is already ours. If God has given it, do I have to ask him for it again? No. Do I have to beg him for it? Do I have to prove to him that I'm worthy of it? No. He's given it. He's already given these things. These are ours. I want to explore that with you so that we can fully understand what is ours, what is ours. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 3. These are going to be hopefully some very simple truths. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He has given us love, bestowed it upon us. Literally, he has given us love and bestowed it upon us. So God has loved you. Do you ever need to be in a position where that's questionable? We heard it in manifestations. We sung about it today. You never, ever need to be in a position. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon you only because you deserve it. No. What manner of love he's bestowed upon you only because you teach on a Sunday. No. Only because you do something right. Only because you heal. Only because you're good. Only because you're educated. Only because you make six figures. Only because you drive a Benz. No, all of those are out. Do you understand? Behold what manner of love is bestowed upon you. It's been bestowed upon you without question. Does it ever need to be in question again? It's been given. It's been given. God gave his love to you. There is never a circumstance. There is never a situation. There'll never be a time. There will never be anything that has to ever infringe upon that understanding. That will never change. It will never change. And look, that he's bestowed this love upon us that we may be called the sons of God. That was one of the reasons why he bestowed that. He gave his love so that you might be a child of God Almighty, that you're a child, that you are no longer somebody who's a stranger to God. A child, right? Like, I have children. My children are constantly begging for my attention and affection, constantly. Part of it is because I'm doing other things throughout the course of the day, and so they're at home waiting for me to get home, and when I come home, they're like animals that want to jump on me and say, what are we going to do now? You know, what game are we going to play? What do you have planned for us? You know, you understand? Like, my children are constantly looking for my attention, but there is a relationship there, and they expect particular things as children, and they're definitely not strangers to me at all. And words and actions and all kinds of other stuff, but they're not strangers, right? They have access. They know if I'm in my office, they freely come in and do and say what they want. They if I'm sleeping, they come in and get me as they feel fit. There's access, and they feel they have the right because they're not a stranger, because there's a belonging. They're a part of a household. They're a part of the family, right? They help themselves to cheese sticks. They get themselves chips. They know where the fridge is. They're not a foreigner to anything that's going on. They know where the video games are and they play it, but they also know that they have access to everything else. There's a right. There's a belonging. And that there is, you know, sonship. God has called us his children. We have a right. We have a belonging. We have an access to him. We should want his affection and attention, and we have it. And as children, there should also be some expectation from him as a father, right? Because he calls himself a father. Not only did God bestow and gave his love upon us that we might be able to be called children, but he calls himself our father now. He's not just, you know, he's not just some head. He's not just some leader. He's not just some authoritative figure. He wants to call us his father. And he wants us to call him father. And that has a lot of connotation to it. Like, what should a son expect from their father? A son should expect, like I already mentioned, access. You know, the other thing that the Word of God talks about that should get from their father is training. We heard about it in the manifestations today. You should want, as a child, to get training from your father, from your parents, but specifically your father. Training and instruction of how to live, of what to avoid, of how to be able to do particular things in life. The same should be true with our Heavenly Father. We should want training from him. We should want instruction from him. And how he's told us, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us great and precious promises. How do you get that instruction? How do you get that in training from him as a father? Through the words and the knowledge of him he's already given. Through the words, through the word of God, through a knowledge of him. If you want that instruction and training, you need to go to the word of God. And as a father, he will train you as a child to raise you up. He's not going to crush you. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He didn't say he's going to tell you everything you like to hear. Just like we tell our children. They get bummed out when I tell them particular things because they don't want to hear those things. But it's best for them. It's best for them. You know, and what does a father indicate? When he calls himself our father, you know, there's a watchfulness, right? There's a care that a father has. There's a nurture. There's an encouragement. Fathers definitely encourage. There's strength that a father can give. There's provision that a father gives. And there's a raising to maturity. The father's responsibility is to help raise to maturity. And it's the child's job to receive that instruction, to respond to that reproof, to get that training. And there's the two parts to play as a child and a father. God has given us his love to do, to help with all of those things as a child and a father. Do you ever need to question if you're a child? No, he's given us his love that we might be called sons. Not good sons, not bad sons, not the best sons, not the worst sons. There's no hierarchy. You are a son. You are a child. You are a child because he gave his love. And he will be a father to you because he loves you. and he's made himself to be that. So like I said, I wanted to talk about giving, what God has gave, so that we can understand what's ours, so that we can understand a knowledge of him. And, you know, one of the things that when we look at what God has given and we understand things that God has given, we cannot allow our own personal experiences to influence or bias us as to that's the way God gives. You know, for example, a lot of times when people give, particularly, I mean, giving in our society is very normal, right? I mean, in our culture, the act of giving and exchanging some sort of gift is pretty regular. There's all sorts of traditions and expectations lined up with them, though. You know, that there are a lot of times people will give you something to mark that a relationship exists. That maybe it doesn't, but they'll do it to try to mark that. You know, for example, like Christmas cards to distant family members, you know. Maybe you've never seen them, but you still send them out of obligation. There's some sort of tradition there. That's just the expected norm in our society. Like presents for people, presents for grandchildren, or cookies to the neighbor when they move in. You know, that there's expectations for giving. And, you know, some of these can be very personal, some of them can be very impersonal, but people give all the time, and we've given. I'm sure we've received from things. I would say that's probably without question. But we can't allow any of that to bias us, and any of that experience to be able to influence us with how God gives and how we should receive from God. You know, that let's go to John 3:16. You know, when God gives, we should acknowledge we don't deserve it. You know, God was under no obligation at all to give us anything. There was nothing that impelled him or had to force him to give us what he has. He did not have to give us great and precious promises. He was under no obligation. He did not have to give us his love. He was under no force. And God does not give out of guilt, right? He's like, I feel so bad for those people, I'm going to give them my love. God is under no guilt. God's under no gratitude as well. Like, thanks for doing all those great things for me. Here's a gift for you. God's under no gratitude towards man. You know, God's motives for giving are always pure. You know, man's might be questionable. You know, people could give to control you, for example. They can give you like a book or a paper or an email to give you information so that you would be completely controlled and influenced by that information, that you would follow that information. God doesn't give those things. He doesn't give the things that he does to try to control people. He doesn't work that way. His motives are always pure. And when God gives something, it's to further his purposes. It's to further his purposes. And his methods are always for the welfare of his people. And so here in John 3:16, you want to look at one thing he gave that was for the welfare of people. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave what was dearest and best to him. He gave his only begotten son. God gave his son. He gave his son. So God gave his son for who? The world. We're a part of that. And we're a part of that. God gave his son for us. God gave his son for you. So did God do it? Did God give just for his own benefit? No, he did it for the welfare of others. He did it for his own purposes, because he didn't want the world to perish. There was a huge, huge dynamic effect for why God gave it. He wanted them to have everlasting life. And, you know, God gave his son for people that had no strength, for people who are ungodly, for people who are sinners, for people who are enemies. God gave his son for those people. So God gave. Now, you know, like I said, God gave his dearest and best. And so I was thinking about this, and I'll use, you know, Emma. Emma, for example. I don't know if you know this, but Emma dates a lot of people. And so she was at family camp. I got to work with her quite extensively in children's camp. And so she was sharing a lot of these things with me, that she dates all these boys. And so one of the ways that she gets to prove how much those boys like her or love her is by she gets them to do things. She said, if you really love me, you'll get me a necklace. And, you know, of course they do, because Emma's so desirable. And so they're like, if you really love me, you'll get me this. You know, and so her motives are pretty questionable, right? But you see, she's, if you try to prove your love, try to prove your love to me, try to prove it. And so God did. What did God give to prove his love to you? He gave his son, his only begotten son. That, I mean, that's how much God loves you. Remember, God bestowed his love upon you. God has given his son for you. God has given these things. These are ours. These are things that will never have to be in question. But if you have a knowledge of them, it will continue to allow you to be partakers of the divine nature. It will allow you to be somebody who's able to escape the world through and the corruption that's in the world through lust. It will have an effect upon you. These things will allow you to be able to be fruitful, to be peaceful. And so it's required of us to remember these things. And part of the reason why I just want to go through these things in detail is not just so that we're extremely thankful for all the things. I mean, that's part of it, is so that we're grateful. We're very grateful for the things that God has given, but that we recognize them, that we recognize them, that we may be able to have root within ourselves, that God gave these things to further his purposes. Nothing's going to be able to stop God working. Nothing's going to be able to stop God from accomplishing his purposes. But there is a devil. There is one who is against us. There is one in opposition that's constantly trying to pressure us to forget these things or to minimize the impact of what these could do in your life and in the lives of others. That these things are what allows us to be able to stand against him and have root within ourselves. And so he may not be able to stop God's purposes, but he could stop you. And so if you remember what God's given you, that can have a tremendous impact on being able to resist those things appropriately. So let's go to another one, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that your sins are paid. That the things that you've done in the past, the things that you consciously, you know, disobeyed, you're lying, you're coveting, your selfishness, your idolatry, those things were paid for. Your sins were paid for. The sins that you did yesterday, the sins that you did this morning, the sins that you're going to do in the future, all of those were paid for. There's no sin left unpaid. There's no sin that he did not pay for and accomplish. So if that's true, God has given me that. Do I need to get further payment for my sins? No. He gave himself for it. He does not have to give himself again. He gave himself one time for all. He paid for our sins so that we might be delivered from this present evil age. That that one of the reasons why he gave himself for our sins was so that we could be delivered. We could be delivered. This age is current. This word for age. This age is presently evil. I mean, I'm sure you understand that. This age, its influences, its impact, you know, the way it's governed. This current age is all evil. It's got evil desires. It is trying to influence all into a direction against the God Almighty. It is trying to consciously influence individuals to be able to blind them from truth. It's constantly trying to impact them to not appreciate the things that God has already done, and it's trying to distract you at the very least from everything that's pure and noble and good. And so God, one of the reasons why he gave his son was to free you from that, was to deliver you, was to rescue you out from that present evil age. And so you could be free from its impact. You can be free from the way it's being governed. You do not have to go with the flow, that you don't have to be influenced upon constantly, that you don't have to be dazzled by its charms. You don't have to be individuals who take the world pill on a daily basis. And you know that you're free from it. All because God gave something. If God did not give it, you would not be free. If God did not give his son, you would not be free from this age. You would still be a part of that. So yes, there's a thankfulness. Do you understand? That's my point, is I'm extremely grateful I've been delivered. And I'm sure you are too after hearing that. But even more so, how do you want to stop being influenced by it? You understand? I can be thankful that there is, I can be thankful that there is a cheesecake in my fridge waiting for me for when I get home to eat. You understand? That is, it's way in my fridge. But does that do anything for me now? Right? I can be really thankful that it exists. I can really be really thankful that it's far off, but it does nothing for me now. Maybe it just delights me, but you know, but that's it. These things do more than that. You understand? They're not just far off, they're right now. That it's not just a matter of being thankful that that's true, it's a matter of how it impacts me right now. It delivered me from this present age, that I'm free from the influence of the world. That is a huge impact, and that's more than just gratitude. And so it's a recognition of what is true right now and how it can affect me right now. So God gave his son to free us from this present age, and he gave it to pay for our sins. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And these aren't things that you're unaware of. These aren't new truths. I just hope you realize that looking at these again in this way can help add a depth to what these are trying to convey. And that looking at these in a different light can help you as dealing with your work and your marriage and your kids and your money and your ambitions and your future. You understand that looking at these things is not just to look at them and delight in them, but to look at them and see they have a huge impact on how they can really change what we do on a day-to-day basis, how we're able to resist particular things, how we're able to stand through them, how we're able to abound with fruit. And so here's another one. And I said, First Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he gave himself a ransom. He gave himself a ransom. You know what a ransom means? It's where you exchange something for a prisoner, right? Somebody was taken hostage and captive, and then usually you try to give them money to try to release that individual. We were taken hostage. We were taken captive. What were we taken captive by? You know, the adversary, we were captive to that. We were captive to the devil. We were captive to sin. We were a slave to it. Sin was our master. Everything that sin dictated, sin said, go do this, we had to do it. Sin said, do that, we had to do it. Sin was our master. We served sin. We were under the authority of darkness, okay? Whatever darkness commanded, you had to obey. You were held captive prior to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a slavery, and that's what we were. We were shackled. We were in bondage. God gave a ransom, and that ransom was the man Jesus Christ. He was given to free us. He was given to free us from the authority of darkness. He was given to free us from the slavery of sin. He was given to free us from the devil and the world. And he was given for us. So that's pretty cool, right? I mean, God has given us his love. God has given us great and precious promises. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, if you want to reflect upon something going on in life, God has given us all things that pertain to life through a knowledge of him. If you remember, God gave his son to ransom you, to deliver you from the authority of darkness. Will that apply in any area of life? Yeah, I think it will. Okay. Well, if you remember that you are no longer a slave to sin because you understand a knowledge of him now, will that affect everything about godliness? Yeah, will that allow you to be partakers of the divine nature and escape the world, the corruption that's in the world through lust? Yes. If you remember these things and believe them. So one of the things is God's already given it. God's given the ransom. God has given his love. God has given the promises. Now it's just our job to remember it. It's our job to believe it. It's our job to consciously walk with those things and use them. Now let's go to Titus, the next couple books over. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself to us so that we might be redeemed from all iniquity. You know, similar to being ransomed, similar to him giving himself for our sins, that he gave himself for us so that we would be redeemed, exchanged out of all of iniquity, all of sin, that we would be clean. So that's why he gave himself. So if there's a time where you're feeling bad because you've done something in error, where you have hurt an individual, where you have consciously sinned against the Almighty, where you did not believe his word, you didn't rise up to the standard, are you still redeemed from all iniquity? Oh, yes. Yes, you are. You are still redeemed because he gave his son for that. He gave his son to redeem you from that. And purify you. You are pure. You have been purified. There is no longer a stain on you. Okay? So if somebody holds that stain, a stain to you, have you been purified? What if you didn't submit that project on Tuesday when you were supposed to, and it's still sitting in your inbox? Well, what about that? You're still pure, purified in his eyes. Do you understand that the world's stains can no longer have to impact us, that we can be free from those because God has purified us, and that God has freed us from the world. Remember, we've been redeemed from those things, ransomed out of those things. And so he's also redeemed us so that he could make people that would be zealous of good works, So this isn't trying to get more out of God. But this would be people who acknowledge they are pure, that they are free, that they are have been exchanged by the blood of another, that they've been paid for, that they have been loved. These are people. Okay, if you are that person, do you think that maybe your response could be, I could do some works that are good now? That I could be an individual who acknowledges that the Almighty Creator has given so much that I might respond with looking at His great and precious promises and want to do them and want to fulfill them on a regular basis? Yeah, that's part of this. That's part of the package. That He gave these things that He would have people that would be zealous of that. There are works that are bad. Do you understand? But there's also some works that are good. He wants people that are desirous of those good works, the works that honor Him, that works that promote believing, the works that point to His glory. He wants those types of works. He wants people who are working together for that purpose and that motive in a response to what He has given with Him, in partnership with Him as a father, as a child. Let's go to another one. Romans chapter 5. This is a good one. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So because of Adam's offense, that one man is talking about Adam. Adam disobeyed God, and because of his disobedience, death reigned. Death reigned because of Adam. Okay? For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So in contrast or in opposition to Adam's offense and death reigning, there is an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness and a reigning in life. The result of that. So one man's offense, one man's disobedience caused death to reign. The other man, Jesus Christ, his obedience and allowed righteousness to be established and given to all, given to man to the end that life could now reign. So God gave us righteousness. God gave us righteousness. It says it's a gift. Righteousness is an acquittal from, it's a judgment, okay? It's a legal term that means judgment. And it means that you've been judged. You've been judged, acquitted for your crimes. Okay, it doesn't mean that you didn't commit them. It just means that you've been judged, and they've been paid for. Okay, that's the reason why we've been judged righteous, is because they were paid by another, but the judgment has been given to us. And so, God calls it a gift. God calls it a gift. That one of the things that he's given us is abundance of grace and this thing called righteousness that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve, but it's a judgment. And that judgment should be carried with me at all times. Again, I keep making this phrase, is there ever a time where that judgment would not help us in life? If we remember that we have the gift that God gave of righteousness, that there's no other offenses that will cause me to be unrighteous in God's eyes because of his judgment. There's no longer circumstances or failures or thoughts or anything that will allow me to be unrighteous in his eyes. We're always going to be judged that way. Let's look at a couple more. Let's go to, I'll just read another one in chapter 5. In verse 5 it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So if you want to get Holy Spirit, then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in his name, there's forgiveness of sins. And you will receive what's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, and Peter talked about that if you believe those, or if you respond to those great and precious promises, or in those great and precious promises, you can be partakers of the divine nature. This is another verse where it talks about one of the things that God has given us is the gift of Holy Spirit, that he's given us Holy Spirit. And, you know, one of the things that this says that it says that the love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us, that we can know God loves us by the Holy Spirit he's given unto us. And so that love is you know, what was in your heart before? In your heart before, it was like sin and selfishness and idolatry and hatred and confusion and rebellion and disobedience. Like, those were the things that were shed abroad in your heart in the past. Now, what can be shed abroad in there is an understanding and a knowledge of God loving you. So this verse isn't necessarily talking about the love that you can shed forth unto others. It's an internal acknowledgement that if you have the Holy Spirit, then you can know God's love, and it's shed abroad in your heart. You can know it. And, you know, the Holy Spirit has like a variety of ways where it can manifest itself externally. And you can read about those things in 1 Corinthians. But I don't think this is talking about external. It's talking about internal. You know, Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're able to understand the Word of God. You're able to have enlightenment. You're able to have, you're able to approach the knowledge that he gives you and the things that he reveals. And those things will be able to help you understand his love more and more. For example, the things that we've been talking about today. If the more you understand what he's given, the more you understand the great and precious promises, those things can help you understand and be convicted and the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, you can know his love. And so we've got the Spirit as well. It's been given. God has given it. It's yours. It's yours to use. It's yours to operate. It's yours to acknowledge. And with that Spirit comes, let's read a verse in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a good one about that Spirit. Second Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be scared. You don't have a fearful spirit. You have a powerful spirit. You have a spirit that can love everyone. You have a spirit that can constantly be able to affect individuals' lives by love, not because they deserve it, not because you don't see them for what they're doing, you can see them in a different light. That you can have a sound mind, a mind that carries healthy thoughts, a mind that can have sound thoughts residing in it on a constant basis, where, you know, there's a mind that can constantly hold these truths and doesn't have to be distracted, doesn't have to waver, doesn't have to be a whirlwind. It can be sound. It can be healthy. It can be whole. That's the kind of spirit that we've been given. We've been given. There's nothing in life that power, love, or a sound mind would not help, right? There's nothing in life that you would face that power, love, or sound mind could not help resist. That's what's been given. That's what is yours. If you're waiting for power, if you're waiting for a sound mind, if you're waiting to somehow be overwhelmed with love, then you're not recognizing what's been given in Christ. And, you know, we've got to recognize that God's not going to necessarily change our circumstances. Like, what's our expectation in life? Our expectations in life, where does our deliverance lie? Does our deliverance lie in a response to his truth? Does our deliverance lie in an acknowledgement of the things he's given? He said he's given everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's where our deliverance lies, not in changed circumstances. Not in plucking you out of your pressure, but you abounding with fruit in the midst of it. That you being able to meet those things with believing and joy and peace in the midst of it. God does not promise he's going to take you out. He's not going to stop the devil from working. He has said that you are free from its authority. He has said that he ransomed you. He redeemed you. He paid for you. He loved you. He gave his son for you. He said, your sins, you're righteous. You have the Holy Spirit. You have power, love, a sound mind. These are yours. These are ours. And so, you know, God does invite us to come to him with our needs and our problems and our hurts. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not all on our shoulders, okay? There is a lot that he wants to, us to believe that's already true about us, that he's given. It doesn't all just fall on our shoulders. God is still a father. There's still access. We're still a child with expectations to take from a father. We are still a child who needs to be trained by a father. And so it's not, he still wants us to come to him with our needs and our problems and our hurts. But remembering the things that God has already given us can help, though. It can help. And we can bring those to him as well. And we can believe these words. And so let's go to just a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the end of the chapter, in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he give us? Victory. 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 Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give us victory any other way. It was through him. It was through what he accomplished. It was through what he did. And because of that victory that we now have, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in it is not vain in the Lord. Because of that great victory that we have in him, salvation is settled. Righteousness is accomplished. Sins have been paid. Ransom has occurred. A redeeming has been performed. That's a victory. You're never going to be sold under sin again. You're never going to be enslaved to the devil again. There's a huge freedom and a victory to be enjoyed. Because of that, you can respond and you can be individuals who are steadfast and unmovable. You have root in yourselves. You never have to bend. You can continue to respond to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and everything a part of it with work, with labor. Labor in him, in response to him. And so let's go to one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So all of the things that we talked about today were a result of Christ. There was in a knowledge of him or through Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ or because of his sacrifice. It was all because of Christ. And so, you know, God has given us so much in him. We just need to believe these words and hang on to these words and remember these words, not just out of gratitude, but out of recognition and a response. And so, you know, we need to continue to seek the knowledge of Christ and not just change circumstances, but we need to remember what our expectations can be, that there is something that God has already given us that we can fully carry at all times, that these are truths that will help in any circumstance of life. And so where do we think our deliverance truly lies? Do we think it's going to lie in just some potion that comes from the sky or us being delivered or something that's going to show up in our bank account? Our deliverance can lie in a response to these words, fully carrying these words with us. And so, you know, I wanted to talk about these things so that we could learn a little bit more of a knowledge of him, learn more about the things that pertain to life and godliness, and to fully understand what is ours. And there's a verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verse 3 and following. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything You are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace was given. There was also, they were enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge. And so, you know, that may not be automatic, but these things can be true of us as well. Can we be enriched in our lives? And will the testimony of him be confirmed in us? And are we going to constantly wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully caring and remembering the things that he's given? So, thank you.
Until then, I will live for him, number 126. Remembering those truths will help us do that, won't it? Number 126. God bless you.